You're listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast, an elder-led ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. The Asking for a Friend podcast exists as a weekly resource for the edification and knowledge of God's people. My name is Tyler Jones. I'm your host. Thanks for listening in, whoever you may be and wherever you may be. May the Lord bless this podcast to you as a means of grace for your spiritual growth. On the podcast today is Jason Rowland. He's the senior pastor and one of the elders of Believers Baptist Church, and a couple of the other elders. Again, we've got Philip Castleton and Jared Haygood. And it's such a unique situation right now with the virus going on and everything that, we usually, if we take a break or if we work through them, either way, we're going to lunch somewhere. And we had to figure out where we could get some kind of a delivery or takeout. And apparently Pizza Hut's not delivering right now.
I don't think they ever deliver.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Okay.
Because we're too rural. So
I got you.
Yeah. And for those who might be listening to this years from now, if that's a reality. We're talking about the coronavirus. We're actually recording this during a coronavirus outbreak, which you can go back and look in your history books and realize that the whole world shut down.
Right. So if you're listening to this in 2098,
you know, that's exactly it.
If
that's
you're out
exactly
there,
my point.
Somebody's out there.
Hey, the coronials, those that are born in December because of all the people that are at home right now, but there'll be a birthing boom, a baby boom in December. The coronials in 20 years can listen to this and go, hey, this was recorded about the same time I was conceived.
Yeah.
There you go.
That's right. Well, I guess the only way to go from there is probably straight into our question. And the question of the day, and I think we're going to go to Jared first, is why did Jesus say that the stones would cry out?
Yeah, so the text we were looking at is Luke 19, verse 40, and it says, he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. I guess we'll read in more context in just a minute, but that's what the gist of it right there in verse 40. And so this isn't abnormal for the talk of creation, talking, or as we look through Scripture, we see Psalms 114:6, it says, the mountains leap. Isaiah 55:12 says, you will go in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Psalm 148 talks about created things praising their creator, the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens, the water, skies, animals, and people. Everyone and everything was created for the pleasure of the sovereign Lord. And so those are just three verses, and there might be more of we see creation clapping, doing something of crying out in Scripture. So
the anthropomorphic language, where we're giving something that is normally something that a human does, we're attributing that particular type of thing to something else in creation. So the hands and the leaping and the crying. Okay.
The last week of February, I had the privilege of being in Israel, and the very context of what we're talking about here is the triumphal entry of Jesus riding the donkey into Jerusalem. And for the third time, as I said, this last week of February of 2020, I was able to walk the very path that is the path that comes from the village of Bethany over the top of the mountain and down through the Garden of Gethsemane and the Kidron Valley and right up into the city of Jerusalem. I mean, you can't go that far now with it, but it's always a pretty surreal moment. It's an emotional time as you walk that path and you think about what we are about to read and what we're about to discuss. And by God's grace, all of us get to go in June, because all of us that are around this table doing this podcast are signed up and have made all the initial preparations to be able to go in June, and we'll see how the coronavirus pans out between now and then, if we'll be able to go or not.
It is a pandemic, so it should pan out.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. There you go, Jared.
Thanks for the dad joke.
I was actually told that you could grab one of those stones. don't know if that's like a legal thing or not.
Well, let me just put it this way.
If you grab them too hard, they cry out.
Certainly the path has changed, and through the centuries, buildings have been built, and all kinds of work has gone in progress to the area. And so it's certainly different than when Jesus did actually walk that path or travel that path. Are there stones there that would be the very same stones? I suppose it's possible. Stones don't get around much, you know. But that was a dad joke.
Yeah, you just got to know how to tell them.
But be that as it is, I don't know, Tyler. You can pick up small rocks,
yeah,
but I don't think you can pick up the stones that Jesus was referring to in this text. Beginning in Luke chapter 19, verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, throwing their cloaks on the colt, and sat Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, and all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" Now, in spite of the butchering of the reading, it's a very important scene in the life of Jesus, and it really takes us to the understanding of this moment in prophetic history. If you go all the way back to the book of Daniel, the writer Daniel specified the very years and date, the very moment that this would happen, that Jerusalem would receive her king riding on the foal of a donkey. We see that prophesied even in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that this very event would happen. And so the significance of this event is that Jesus is coming into the city of Jerusalem. He's being declared here by the crowd. And you have to picture this in your mind. There's a crowd that's following him from the smaller villages, and there's a crowd that is coming out from the city of Jerusalem. And as the crowd who is following and just a little ahead, they're throwing down their palm branches and their wardrobes, and Jesus is riding on this donkey coming into the city. He's going to go down the Kidron Valley and into the Eastern Gate. And while he is doing this, the crowd and the multitude that have gathered, which would have been many, numerous, they are praising and rejoicing with a loud voice, and they're recognizing all the mighty works that they had seen. That is, all the mighty works that Jesus had done, particularly, more than likely, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, which had happened in the little village of Bethany. And so there is a great recognition by the crowd that Jesus is coming in to make himself the king, or at least that's in their mind what's happening. Their understanding of who Jesus is and what he's doing here is going to be tainted by their cultural upbringing, by their misunderstanding of Scripture, by their emotion of the moment. And so all of these things are playing into this, but Jesus is recognizing this as unique to fulfill Scripture, that he is coming in to Jerusalem for the last week of his life to make atonement for sinners. And as he is going, we begin in this same chapter, that is Luke 19, beginning in verses 41 through 44, Jesus begins to weep over the city of Jerusalem. And we'll make reference to that more in just a few moments. But this is a very pivotal moment in the ministry of Jesus. And some in the crowd, as you pointed out, Jared, are trying to get Jesus to calm the crowd down, to get them to be quiet. And Jesus says, this moment is so significant, it's so important that even if the people did not cry out, the stones would. And so we have to think about, how do we understand this? What is he saying to us that would be applicable and relevant for us in our understanding of this particular scene?
Well,
you think the Romans, you know, go to the Romans verse? Or?
Well, yeah, I will in a second, I think. I think that as I look at the text and think about it, we want to consider everything that's going on. This is the same crowd that right now is throwing down palm branches and saying, here's our king, right? That less than a week from now are going to be saying, crucify him. As Jesus, at the end of chapter 2 in John, it's said about Jesus that he knows what's in a man, right? No one had to tell him. He knows the hearts of these people. He knows that they have a misunderstanding, like you said, of Scripture. They have a misunderstanding of what the Messiah was going to do. They're looking for a political savior. They're looking for a lot of things, but what they're not looking for is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to be so humble that he would ride the foal of a donkey into town. He's not on a mighty steed. That he comes into town humble, and that, like I said, the hearts of these people will actually betray them. Within a week, they're going to be saying, crucify this man. So he knows who they are. And he also knows, like I said, like you just said, Jason, the significance of this. I mean, you know, he is about to do what only God can do. He is about to provide propitiation for sin. He is about to do what only God in flesh can do, and that is satisfy God's justice against sin. And it is right that they worship him. It is right that they adore him, even though their motives are wrong at this moment because they do not understand rightly who he is. It is right that they do so. And that is, I think, what's being put forth. God will be glorified. God will be praised. He will be, and it's right that they do so. In fact, you know, he's asked specifically, or told, he's commanded by the religious leaders of the time, hey, you need to tell your people that you don't deserve praise. You need to tell them to hush. Only God deserves praise. And he doesn't. He doesn't turn away praise. He doesn't turn away worship, because he is deserving of that worship and praise. And his statement there is that he'll receive the praise. Creation was created for him. And every human being was created not only by him, but for him. And so he'll either be praised by the humans, or nature itself will cry out and offer the praise that's due.
Which is what Jared read to begin our podcast, sure, was the idea of creation responding to its creator properly, rightly.
Right. But as he was just saying, he referenced a text in Romans, because Romans 8 specifically says, verse 20, creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. The creation itself will one day be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. All of creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So, and not only creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await the adoption of sons, redemption of our bodies. When we sinned, creation was subjected to the consequences of our sin.
When we sinned in Adam.
Yes, when we sinned in Adam. And practically as we continue to ongo and sin in our person and in our bodies. But it was subjected to futility, meaning that that everything, you know, is degrading. Everything is going down. Everything is getting worse. You know, animals, plants, everything in nature dies or fails or is running toward entropy, I guess, is, you know, the second law of thermodynamics or whatever. But everything is going that direction. But why? Because of our sin. And I think what we see here is that in Romans 8 is that nature itself is groaning for that day. It's longing for the day when it will see the redemption of God's people, which in turn means for the itself redemption. And so maybe there's a hint of that here. As
in fact, I would say it would be. I would say part of our understanding of the text is the very thing that you're talking about. This is Jesus making a statement that if the people don't cry out, then the creation will, because the creation recognizes the moment. This is He coming, the King coming, the actual Creator, according to Colossians 1:15-16. He is the one who has created the very stones that are going to recognize the time of His coming.
Well, yes, and the redemption that is going to come. As He's coming into town, He is about to be crucified for the redemption of His people. And the redemption of His people are exactly, and the ultimate fulfillment of that as we receive glorification one day, the nature itself longs for, because the futility they've been subjected to in our sin ultimately will be reversed as God reverses the curse in essence on them. So that you're absolutely right. In fact, He's going to go on to say He's going to condemn these people because they don't recognize that the time of redemption is here upon them. He says, if you had only known what made for peace, He's going to go on to say.
Right, in verse 41, when He drew near and saw the city, He wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes.
Well, I just trying to sum it up as a thought that it is more likely that the impossible would happen than for the King of Kings to enter the capital city and not have due honor of coming to that city.
What do you mean?
So if, like, God was going to get His honor, whether it was from the people, yes, or it, yes, was from creation, that He was going to get honor.
Yeah, He will be glorified, yeah, right? Yeah.
So yes. It is, even if the impossible has to happen, the rocks cry out, then He is going to get the honor due.
That's
as
right.
He's going through the city. Yeah.
And so what He is saying is, even if the people choose not to do this, then it will be that creation will honor Him. But also, because the people don't recognize, mm-hmm, that this is the right thing to do, they suffer the consequences. There's going to be ultimately the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, which is one reason why He weeps over it here. He even says, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation.
Yeah.
And so it is a condemnation on the people, and a recognition that creation understands what's happening.
That's exactly right. I think that's exactly what's being communicated here. You human beings refuse. You're blind to the truth. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is in your presence, and you refuse. If you only knew that redemption is possible in Me. But this temporary thing that you're offering, it won't suffice. But if you weren't doing it, the very rocks would cry out, because they do know the truth. In fact, it's almost as if the rocks can look forward and know that in AD 70, the whole place is going to be torn down. He's probably looking at the stones that are actually in the building, in the construction of the temple or whatever right here. It may be that he's not pointing at the ground, but he's actually looking at the stones that are part of the construction of this buildings that are going to be completely dismantled as an act of God's judgment against the people.
Well, in fact, now that you say that, tradition has it that you're able to, from the Mount of Olives, be able to look across the Kidron Valley in through the Eastern Gate into the temple. Mm-hmm. So it's very well that could have been happening. But let's think now, I don't know that what else we could say about that, but did you have something else?
No, I was agreeing with you.
Okay, yeah. I think we can think about some application and try to understand this I think we understand it in application in that we are still waiting for the redemption of our own bodies. We're still waiting for the redemption of this world. We're waiting for creation and anticipating that great and glorious consummation of all things, right? Mm-hmm. So it gives us hope. It motivates us. It causes us to be accountable, to be holy, and to do the right thing. But then I read Ray Stedman talking about this, and he had a good point that perhaps this is a parable in motion. It's a parable in motion in that it speaks not only to that day, what was happening in that moment, but that it speaks to our day in that the church has chosen not to cry out. The church has chosen not to say the things that need to be said. The church has been silent. And because the church has been silent and we have not been forthcoming with the gospel, we have not been forthcoming with the truths of Scripture, then the voice has gone to contemporary society. And so the scientist and those who are the legislatures and those who make decisions in entertainment and music, they now are the voice. And the voice that they speak is a voice of twisted understanding. The voice that they speak is a voice that causes confusion and even damnation on people. The things that the culture says on man, the things that the culture says on God, the things that the culture says about the Scripture, about redemption, about Jesus, are twisted, they're perverted, and they're lies. And the church then is condemned because we have not spoken out.
Mm-hmm. So the things that the culture puts forth as worthy of worship are anything but, right?
Right.
So so if we as the church were doing what we have been called to do, and that is to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and as the creator of all things and the ends of all things, right? The purpose for all things, then maybe there wouldn't be such a confusion culturally because of our silent voices. The community, the culture has decided to put the emphasis on the created instead of the creator,
right?
And we have found gods to worship outside of Christ.
That's exactly right.
And I don't want to take it out of context, but what we see, you know, the song "Christ is Sure and Steady Anchor." And we see Jesus staying steady the whole time. No matter what, they loved him at one point, and we're going to deny him the next point. No matter what the government was saying and doing, he was staying faithful and to do what he needed to do. And that's a good picture of us trying to balance this, not even balance it, don't even be of the world, but have a Christ as our sure and steady anchor to defeat
Yeah, there's no doubt that he is unmovable, he's unmoving, nothing changes. The God he was then, he is now. The unfortunate, and I think you're the right on this picture that's put forth here, is if we don't put forth truth, concepts of truth, misguided, misunderstood concepts of truth will come from somewhere else, mm-hmm. Right. That from which it's not supposed to come.
Right.
We have the truth. We have God's inerrant, infallible word, and we only have the only word that saves, the only word that will endure. And yet, if we're silent, that which is not supposed to speak will speak into our culture.
And the prominent voices right now are the culture's voices.
Sure.
And that's not culture. That's not the fault of the culture. That's the church's fault.
That's the nature of the culture. That's like asking a blind man, right, not to step on your toe. I mean,
right,
he steps on your toe because he can't see your toe. It even says in the text here, they couldn't see, mm-hmm, the time of their visitation. Mm-hmm. That was the nature of the blind man not to see. It is the culture. It's not the fault of the culture because it's the nature of the culture.
Well, right. It's the nature, it's, but we've allowed it to have a bigger
that's
than
the
what
point.
It needs to be.
Yeah, the church.
Yeah, that's the point. The people who should be crying out aren't crying out.
Now, they're crying out for the wrong reasons, and perhaps the church even today cries out the wrong things. That we cry out messages of prosperity, messages of self-help, messages of self-esteem and prosperity of life and living. And the message that we're crying out they can get from Dr. Phil or Oprah or any of the other talk shows. And so we've failed to communicate the truth, and so now we are reaping the consequences of that.
Yeah.
We're in a culture that is with really no hope other than the gospel.
So let me ask you a question then. Do you see a practical remedy? And what I mean is, do you see something that could start in the local church? And we're not talking about, let's just say for us primarily, how would we understand this in a sense that how could we respond and try to make sure that this isn't a condemnation on us?
Well, I think we've got to continue to preach the word faithfully, expository preaching, being faithful to the text, making sure we're communicating the point of the text becomes the point of the sermon, that we are upholding the scripture as the standard, and we're not catering to our own wants and whims, and we're just grounded in the Word of God, and we're faithful to that. And prayerfully, that's what we're doing at Believers Baptist Church. But I think that's the practical hope for any of these situations, and for any church to have that purpose is the only way that we're going to see the culture turned around.
So maybe what we can understand is, because we've been dealing with this on Sunday nights, the marks of a healthy church.
Yes.
So maybe what we would try to understand is that the right way for the culture, for the church to have the right effect on the culture, is for it to be healthy. Expository preaching, a biblical theology, conversion, regeneration, understanding evangelism, understanding these things rightly, right?
Absolutely.
Putting them into practice, living them out in our daily lives.
Right.
I would say, if we're going to be practical, then if we're against abortion and Roe versus Wade was ever overturned, are you ready to adopt? Are you ready for all those babies that are going to be born? Practically, are we ready to step up as a church and do that?
It is hard to say that you believe in life and yet you're not willing to be inconvenienced, if you will. Yeah.
Right. If we want prayer back in school, then are we meeting together at the church once a week to pray for the school? You know, practically, are we? It's easy to say all these things, but are we practically, you know, to be able to step up and do it?
Right. There's a book that was written by Albert Mohler that sort of speaks to this. It's the title of the book is "We Cannot Be Silent," and the subtitle is "Speaking Truth to a Culture: Redefining Sex, Marriage, and the Very Meaning of Right and Wrong." So, Mohler recognizes that. The whole idea, we can't be silent any longer. We've been silent so long that we've allowed this culture now to have the major voices, and so it's no wonder that we see same-sex marriage legalized. It's no wonder that we see some of the abominations that are now accepted and popular and even promoted in our culture. Mm-hmm. Well, this is something that we could probably spend more time on, but perhaps as we come into this week of the triumphal entry into Jesus or into Jerusalem by Jesus, and then we make our way to the Resurrection Sunday, which will be April the 12th. This podcast will come out April the 5th, the week of April the 5th. And so this will help in understanding some of the reason why that was an important piece of the life and ministry of Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast. If what you've heard today has been helpful to you, please subscribe. On behalf of the elders of BBC, I invite you to a worship service at Believers Baptist Church this coming Sunday. The Bible study hour begins at 9:15 and the worship service begins at 10:30. Grace and peace.